certainly the core of it, how it's written. Solomon was 3,000 years ago, let me put it that way. It's read in the Jewish community every year at Sukkot, the Feast of Tabernacles, or the Feast of Booths. These are Sukkot, they are booths or temporary shelters in Jerusalem, I'm assuming. And we've put one out here every once in a while so that we can look at them. And it's a little odd that they would read Ecclesiastes for this holiday, because Sukkot is a very happy celebration. It's also, it's not only the Feast of Booths, but it's the harvest time. It's in the fall, and it's a great joyous thing. How does it match with this meaningless, all is meaningless? Well, the connection is with the tabernacles. The tabernacles are temporary dwellings. They are reminders to Israel that you lived in tents all the time you were in the desert, and your shoes didn't wear out, and you never lacked for food or anything. You needed to, you had to trust me when you were living in those tents. So the Jewish community who observes these things, they live for a week every year in these booths. It's better if you live in a sunny climate. You're not getting too much rain on you. But this is an important concept in the scripture. The New Testament picks it up. Paul says in 2 Corinthians, we live in these tabernacles, these tents that are tattered and worn, he says. And we groan with the expectation that God will give us ultimately a permanent house, a body just like the risen Jesus. That's where we're going. And so that's a good time to read this book, I think. It's not a bad idea at all. Now, the book of Ecclesiastes is close to the book of Job. And they're two interesting characters, Job and Kohelet. Job and Kohelet were both very wealthy men. But Job had all his wealth taken from him. He had his health taken from him. He had cause to complain. And his complaint was that I'm a righteous man and all this was taken from me. And so he interacts with God and with his so-called friends who were telling him, you must have done something wrong because God wouldn't do this to you otherwise. Wasn't the case at all. But Kohelet, he's a wealthy man, and he doesn't have any problems, and he really doesn't complain against God. He honors God, and yet he finds it difficult that he has gained all of this wealth, and it will not soothe his heart that is taken by the transience of human life. If only I could have a place like this, why, I'd be happy. Wouldn't you? So we think. And Kohelet says, I got a bunch of them. Could still be unhappy. Kohelet, our teacher, our preacher, he went out and he did things. He was the king and he could do things and he spent money. And he wasn't just lucky. He worked. He studied. He thought. If there were happiness and success, I would have found it. That's what his message is. If there were happiness and success, I would have found it. Because I went out and I did the whole thing. It's said that a teacher once wrote on a report card that if ignorance is bliss, your son is going to have a happy life. But it was not so with Solomon, because he did his homework, and he was good. He had apartments. He had harems. Everybody needs a balcony like that, right? If you can only afford apartment, well, get one of those. That will make you happy. I don't know what happens if the first balcony falls down into the next one, but not to worry. Kohelet says he experimented with pleasure. And he wasn't really studying pleasure. He knew what pleasure was, and he knew what the expectation was. But what he found, that he wasn't looking at the pleasure as much as he was watching himself and his response to the pleasure. He was looking at in the mirror. What is, so this is great, everything's perfect now. Why do I find this absolutely as temporary as everything else in my life? C.S. Lewis writes a wonderful piece in his novel Paralandra, where he describes his main character who's come to a new planet, a place that where no human has ever been before, and he's been hiking all day, and it's hot, and he's tired and desperately thirsty, and he finds this tree that's got these fruits on it like he's never seen before, but they just look like they're so full of water and so wonderful, and so he picks one and he eats it, and it's just wonderful. And then he goes to reach for a second one, and the thought occurs to him, the second one is not going to be as good as the first one. And he has discovered the very essential nature of pleasure. It's just not as good. It loses its appeal. And so it is with pleasure. And so he found out. I tried wine, he says. Yes, wine takes the edge off of his perception, but it doesn't alter the reality one bit. It's a difficulty. And so you come to the end, and what do you have? We have everything we want, but what do we have? Another famous author, not as famous, Jack Higgins, was asked, well, what is it that you wish you would have known before you became successful? And he says, I wish I would have known that when you get to the top, there is nothing there. I wish I had known that. And so the conclusion is this. Yeah, this is the from the Message translation from our passage, that everything is smoke and spitting into the wind. So that's his conclusion. Paul talks about the same thing. Now, the original Ecclesiastes was written in Hebrew, but it was translated into Greek a couple hundred years before the New Testament was written. And the word used in the Greek translation of Ecclesiastes is the same word that Paul uses in Romans chapter 8, verse 20, where he says that the creation was subjected to meaninglessness. Same word as Ecclesiastes. And it's translated here that through the creation was subjected to frustration. And why was that so? He says it was not by its own choice that it was subjected to this meaninglessness, but by the will of the one who subjected it, that is God, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay. We are in bondage to decay. That's what Paul says in Romans. And he said, God hopes that we will be liberated from that and brought, he says, into the freedom and glory of the children of God. And who will make us children of God but the Son of God himself, Jesus the Christ? So you see, this Ecclesiastes, this human problem, comes right straight into the New Testament and is right in center stage in the gospel. That's why Jesus said, something greater than Solomon is here today. He's talking about himself, absolutely. And so when Adam and Eve were in the garden, when they were taken out of the garden, all the things that were eternal were taken out of their lives. Life became banal. You were just doing stuff to survive. And there are still plenty of people in this world that live that way. they hope that they have enough energy. They have to go, they have to expend energy to get food. They've got to hunt something down. They've got to grow something. They've got to get that food so they can eat it, so that they will have enough energy to get the next bit of food. Now, you and I have pantries and refrigerators, and so we have all kinds of stuff. So our lives are perfect and better, right? No. We just have more time to contemplate on how it is that we cannot stop the clock and our own death is coming too. Sometimes it's better to be busier. But we have technology. Technology will save us, won't it? Is that not the message of our times? Our, you know, generations before said, if we can just do thus and so, and we can create economies and economies of scale, then we can give people a living wage. Everybody will have a refrigerator, and we all do now. Everybody can have a car eventually. Everybody will have a house. And it's working out pretty good. So why do we still have problems? Why are we still so unhappy? Because we still have the same basic problem inside. We've made life easier. We've made it safer. I mean, we have transportation. Planes, trains, and automobiles that take us all over the planet in a rapid rate of speed. We have communication. We can talk to anybody, anywhere, anytime. We have labor-saving devices. And what is it in the human nature? What does human nature do with labor-saving devices? Well, you were making dollars before, then you were making tens of dollars, and now we got these gizmos, so let's hire some more people and pay them a little bit more, and we'll make millions of dollars. Get busy. Now we've got these little gizmos attached to our face 24/7. Work goes with us wherever we are, because we've got to have more. We've got to have what he and she have, right? That's what's welded down in our hearts. That's the part that we can't get by. Are we overwhelmed with all the happiness of our technology? Not really. Not even close. No, we need a savior more than we've ever needed one, or as much, I should say. With the weight of the whole world's sin on him, the Lord Jesus, the weight of the whole world's meaninglessness on him, Jesus expressed this same human frustration from the cross, which we read about on Easter Sunday. My God, why have you forsaken me? Now he's quoting there this psalm, but it was Jesus himself who broke the curse that we are all subjected to in our life under the sun. That is the good news. We know where this goes. Jesus said these words to us. He said, seek first. First priority. What's the first priority in our lives? We are. Of course we are. Does it take some work to not be the first priority in your own life? Well, yes, it does. It takes more than work. It takes a reason. It takes a somebody to make the first priority in your life. He says to seek first what? The kingdom of heaven. Seek first what your Creator is doing. Seek first what your Creator wants. And then, what will you have? You'll beat the space-time problem. You'll have treasure that lasts. You'll have real things that don't go away, like your car rusts and your house needs to be remodeled every how many years. If you have a relationship with your Creator, if he has saved you, if he dwells in your life, if he has his Spirit in your life and has sealed you for eternity, that doesn't rust. That doesn't go anywhere. That is solid. When everything else disappears and falls down around your ears, that remains. That stays. And so that That is our only hope, our only way out, as it were. And so we still have these things in life that we need to apply our wisdom to. We still need to, we're obligated to provide for our families. We're obligated to do that. We ought to do that. We're obligated to look out for one another. So we have to be out into the marketplace. And we ought to, we have the right and the obligation to teach our children to enjoy the good things that God has given us. But sometimes we run that over too far. We have to differentiate. We have to be wise enough in the Lord to differentiate between providing and coveting and hoarding. Those aren't the same things. Now, usually when we're coveting and hoarding, we're saying, well, I'm just providing. Our Creator knows what we're doing. D.A. Carson says that your most cherished treasure controls your values and directions. And he quotes John Calvin there. Calvin says that if your most cherished treasure is honor, then what's going to control you is ambition. And he says if money is your cherished treasure, then what's going to control you is greed. And if pleasure is your most cherished treasure, then you are controlled by self-indulgence. That's what Kohelet ran into. He ran into himself. So we have to get beyond just, avoiding the pursuit of temporary things. We can say, well, I just won't pursue anything that's temporary. Well, you have to. You have to put food in these temporary bodies, and the food's temporary. You've got to go get some more tomorrow and the next day. You've got to put water in these bodies. You have to take care of them. We have to do temporary stuff. And the wisdom is knowing what's really temporary and what's eternal. That is what God has given us in Christ. Jesus Christ is the very wisdom of God. He is the expression of God's wisdom walking around. And so I want to leave this morning with a couple of practical things that we can be about. We have a vitality team that's trying to bring life back into our church. Not that it's gone, but is looking at a stable church and wants to make it a more forward-moving congregation so that we're doing better at influencing our community and that we're being better at speaking to the next generation while there's still time. We only have a certain amount of time. And so they need some help. They could use some help. We gave you a handout last week that had their names and the projects they're working on. That's going to be happening as we go. There was an architect with us last week that we voted to hire at our annual meeting, and they're going to help us think about updating our facility. So begin praying and thinking as we move forward to acting on that as well. We have social media up and going, and some of it's not paid much attention to. We actually have a very good website. We have a Facebook page. We have a Facebook page called WECC Kids, and it's got some great stuff on it from a curriculum that we have that we are paying money for to use, and it's not getting very many hits. So while you're out there cruising the social media, and I know you are, when you see those things, like them, share them, because that's how the algorithm at Facebook works. The more attention it gets, the further it spreads quickly. If you want to share what's going on here, do what you can while you're doing those things. Jesus is taking the world above and beyond the meaninglessness we find ourselves in. The question is will we be part of that? And we can be part of that through seeking first the kingdom of heaven for treasure that lasts. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for wisdom, for making it available in your word. Lord, it is sometimes an onerous burden. The teacher asks why it is that you have laid such a heavy thing on us. And yet, we have this way. We live in a sinful world that is treacherous and hard to navigate, but you have given us redemption. You have redeemed us, your creatures, and so you've given us a way to walk in our Lord Jesus Christ, and we're so grateful for that. And so we ask that this week, as we begin to think about what is being said here, what is being recognized, we appreciate so much that you walked here as one of us. You know what it feels like to be a human being. You know the difficulties. And so we're just grateful that you understand and that you are taking us beyond that banality. You are taking us to salvation. And we thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen.